a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demand as apostle of Christ, but we were Gentiles among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you, remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how little a father with his children. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same thing for your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentile that they might be saved. So always to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them at last.
Amen. Thank you, Wei Li. Let's pray. God, these words that we've just heard read to us, these words open in front of us, these are not men's words. These are not words that originate with any human being. These are your words. This is the word of God. These are living words, persuasive words, powerful words. Let these words penetrate into our minds and hearts, our affections, our desires, our plans, and our thoughts. We ask that we would be conformed to the image of Christ through these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leadership. Think with me for a moment about leadership. Leadership is vital, isn't it? People spend a lot of time talking about leaders, thinking about leaders. Your teacher, your boss, your parent, the manager of the Washington Nationals. Great example, the Washington Nationals are in the World Series right now. Back in May, they were horrible. Dave Martinez is the manager back in May. Fire the bum. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now it's October. They're in the World Series. Put him in the Hall of Fame. He's a genius, best manager ever. It's just amazing how opinions can swing about these things. But this morning we want to ask the question, what kind of leadership is needed in the church? How is church leadership similar to leadership in business or politics, sports or families? How is leadership in church different than other kinds of leadership? This passage this morning is about spiritual leadership. One of the things I've learned over the years in working with passages of Scripture is to ask, just why is this passage of Scripture here? There's a human author, but behind the human author, there's a divine author, and there's an intent. So why is this passage of Scripture here? And one sort of visual in my mind that helps me with this is to ask, what if this passage wasn't here? What if it got erased? What would be missing? So let me just illustrate. So here we have the Mona Lisa, right? The complete picture, familiar picture. Everything that's supposed to be here is here. But what if something got erased? What if something was missing from the Mona Lisa? Wouldn't be quite the same, would it, if she didn't have eyes and a nose and a mouth? It's kind of important to have the whole thing. So I want to ask 1 Thessalonians 2:1-13, what would be missing if this was absent from our Bibles? Well, what we get here is we get a key picture of spiritual leadership. Now, this is not an essay about leadership, but it's a window into the heart of a leader. Author John Stott comments that here Paul, the writer, discloses his mind, he expresses his emotions, and he bears his soul. It's a window into the inside workings of a leader. Now, there's a reason why he's speaking like this. The situation is this. He had planted this church in this city in modern-day Greece called Thessalonica. He and some others had been talking about, preaching about Jesus. People came to faith, and a church got started in a very short period of time. And yet, there was a riot in the city, and there was tremendous upheaval and resistance. And so, Paul and these other leaders, they had to leave. They didn't want to. They wanted to stay, but for their own safety and the safety of the church, they needed to leave. So they were torn away, which we heard about in the passage last week. And now you can imagine, if he's not there and it's been a while, you might imagine that opponents might start asking questions. Hey, what happened to that guy, Paul? Guess he doesn't really care about you guys, does he? You know, he's really only in this for what he can get out of it. As soon as it got tough, he got out of town, didn't he? You'll never hear from him again. You can imagine how opponents outside the church, or even maybe factions or rivals or people that were ambitious inside the church, might begin to make accusations about him that then he would need to respond to when he heard about them through the visit that his co-worker Timothy made to that church in Thessalonica and then reported back. And so last week we heard about the angst and the agony of the separation. This week we're hearing a reminder about what it was like when he was there with them. This is really, in a sense, an apology or a defense of his ministry, of his motives. He tells them why he was there, what his motives were. He reminds them of his methods, what he was up to. And he affirms for them the message of the gospel. So, OK, that's all going on. We're here in Fairfax in 2019. What does any of this have to do with us? How does this connect with us? Well, he was unique, of course. He was an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. He was called personally by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so there are discontinuities with his leadership, but there are many continuities, many bridges that connect his leadership that carry over into the church today. And men and women in various leadership roles can benefit from the example that he provides for us here. The simple point of the message today is this: healthy churches need godly leaders. Healthy churches need godly leaders. Healthy churches need authentic spiritual leaders. So here's a picture of what church life can be in the midst of a lot of turmoil. It's not always easy and smooth sailing, but here's what church life can be and what church leadership can be. Godly churches need authentic spiritual leaders, and godly church members can help strengthen godly leaders, help raise up new godly leaders, and become godly leaders. So there's something here for all of us today. Today, we're looking at 7 qualities of authentic spiritual leaders. I don't expect that everybody's going to remember the list of 7. I won't remember the list of 7. But I think we can, from this list, find God just activating something here and something there for each one of us, so that men and women here here's a picture that we can aspire to live like in whatever role of leadership we might find ourselves in. When it comes to raising up leaders here, these are the kinds of leaders we want to raise up. And when particularly we think about raising up pastors and church planters and elders, these are the qualities that we're looking for. Whenever we might need to look outside our congregation for new pastors or leaders to bring in, these are essential qualities. When that might come up, we want to remember 1 Thessalonians 2 in that process. So authentic spiritual leaders, 7 qualities. First, this: authentic spiritual leaders are known. When I read this passage, one thing that jumps off the page at me is this repeated phrase or idea you know. I want to just show you from the text here. You can see how frequently in the red there this phrase comes up. He says in verse 1, you yourselves know, brothers. And then he talks about how they're coming to them. And then he says, you know, we had boldness to declare the gospel to you, even though we'd suffered somewhere else for doing the same thing. And then he says, hey, look, we weren't there to flatter you guys. We weren't there greedy. God is our witness. And you know what we were like. And then he goes on to say, listen, you remember how hard we worked among you. You saw it. You know what that was like. And you are witnesses, and God also, the kind of lives that we were living, holy and blameless lives. And you also know the character that we had. We were like, in this case, he's saying, like a father with his children. In other words, he's saying, you know what I'm like. Spiritual leadership can't be done by telecommuting. And it can't be done online. Leaders must be connected with people, like shepherds with a flock, like an arm with a hand on a body, like a family is connected. The people in this church in Thessalonica, they know enough about this guy to know his work ethic, his character, his motives, and his teaching. This is a call to leaders to be amongst people in a way that they can be known. But it's a two-way street. It's a call to church members to open themselves up to church leaders so that there can be this knowing and being known that goes back and forth. This is one of the reasons why we have 10 elders in our church, because no one person can possibly know and be known by this many people. You know, this has great relevance to us because we live in a time when great preaching by well-known, even celebrity pastors, it's so easy to get, isn't it? Podcasts, YouTube, radio, so many different ways to get access to teaching. And getting teaching like that can be helpful. And it's honestly, I can tell you honestly here this morning, it's easy to find preachers who are more gifted, more interesting, and more skillful than any preacher that's standing here on Sunday mornings. That's just the reality of gifting. But I'll tell you something else this passage points out to us here. None of those teachers will ever give account for you on the last day. Not one. None of those teachers will serve you the sacraments or pray for you in an elders' meeting. None of those teachers will visit you in the hospital or offer counsel to you in a key moment in your life. Or do your funeral. If you don't know them, they can't be your pastor. And it's a gift from God to create congregations with spiritual leaders who know and are known. Never perfectly, but in the presence of the perfect one, our great Savior, seeking to live that way. And let me make an appeal here. What we're talking about right here is a powerful reason to make the teaching that you get at your local church on Sunday morning the most important teaching moment in your week. Make sure in your heart and in your mind that you prioritize the sermon you receive from your pastor or the shepherd or leader that's leading you on a Sunday morning, because that person is uniquely given by God and has a unique role in your life. It's been praying for you, prepared a sermon, particularly for this congregation or whatever congregation you're a part of. And we do this because our ultimate example of leadership is Jesus, who didn't just remain in heaven, but as the Son of God was born of a virgin and came to know and be known, to be one of us. Authentic spiritual leaders are known. Second, authentic spiritual leaders are motivated by pleasing God. He says in verse 3, look, our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Now, look at your Bibles. Look at verse 4 here. He says, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, not you, nor others. So here's a question. How much does character count in spiritual leadership? How important is it? There's a lot of debate about how important character is in the life of a CEO or a president or a leader in a sports team or whatever the setting might be. You can debate about the relative merits and importance or unimportance of character in those settings, but in church, godly character is essential. It's required. This is a little intimidating to get up and talk about. Let me tell you. I'm talking about myself here, right? And I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got lots of flaws. Every leader here knows that about ourselves. But there's a reality that there is a call from God that spiritual leadership must not be motivated by error, impurity, not by intentional deception or flattery, not by greed or glory seeking, but by pleasing God. He says, we speak not to please man, but to please God. Now, there's a tension here in spiritual leadership. This is a challenging role because spiritual leaders are both serving God's people and serving God at the same time. In fact, back in chapter 1, there's this lovely phrase. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He's saying, we were there for you. We put you first. So we were, you know what kind of men we were for your sake. And then he says, but we don't speak to please men, but to please God. And so there is this commitment on the part of a spiritual leader to love and serve and lay down one's life for God's people. And yet, there's ultimately this commitment to pleasing God first and most. And so there may be times when pleasing God requires displeasing some of the saints. And at this point, good leaders will steel their souls and do what's right before God. I remember a time in our previous church when the church was in a tough spot. We were going through like a slow motion church split. So attendance was declining. Giving was declining. And there was a text that I had in front of me as I was preparing that week to preach that Sunday that I knew would probably not go over well with one of the members of the church who happened to be a doctor and one of the wealthier people in the church. Now, I don't know how much he and his wife were giving. I've never looked at a giving record in my life. But I was imagining that week that if I say what I think God's calling me to say through this text, this might be the last Sunday for that couple. And I tell you, it was a test. Just shade it a little bit. Emphasize something else. Soften the edges. But if we are called to please God, we must not yield to those temptations, right? We're called to please the God who tests our hearts. And by God's grace, I think I was faithful to speak what I needed to speak that day. And you know what? They did leave. Wasn't that Sunday, but shortly thereafter. And you know what? That church is still there. Because the church didn't depend on that couple. It's being built by Jesus Christ. So we fear not. You know, when it comes to these things, we follow the steps of our Savior who said to his disciples, you know what he said? He said, I do as the Father has commanded me. So he's our example in all these things, isn't he? John 14:31. Third, authentic spiritual leaders are motherly in affection. That surprise you? Authentic spiritual leaders are motherly in affection. Listen to verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I love those sentences and they scare me to death. I love how Paul, this man that some accuse of being bigoted against women, of being sinfully patriarchal, I love how he likens his leadership style to that of a nursing mother. Can you picture the the imagery that he's giving to us here? Mom holding a vulnerable, needy infant up at night, living sacrificially. I remember I have this image in my brain of Leslie up in the middle of the night with our first son, Peter, 296 North Oakland, in Pasadena, sitting on the blue futon couch in the middle of the night, nursing that little guy. It seemed like he was up all night. She was exhausted, and that's what she did, because that's what nursing mothers do for their children. He was vulnerable, he was needy, and she was gentle, and she was patient, and she was giving. And listen, if the great apostle could lead like that, how much more leaders in the church today? We need gentle, patient, compassionate leaders. And that's the scary part, because it's hard to live like that. And it's hard to lead like that. That doesn't come naturally to me. It requires sacrifice. It requires dying to self. Remember the graffiti in one of the bathroom stalls at my seminary? Christian graffiti. It said, "This dying to self thing is killing me." That's what we're talking about here. Gentle. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother. This means when people are weak, you hang in there with them. It means when people need correction, you do it gently. Galatians 6:1. Anyone who's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Paul didn't dream this up. He learned it from Jesus, who teaches, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Spiritual leaders are called to be gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome, but gentle. It doesn't take much work to look around the world we live in and see that kind of leadership is in short supply, isn't it? You don't find it much today in politics and business and the world at large. How about in the church? We don't often address sort of current events and other churches and things that are going on, but sometimes things come to our attention that are important to comment on, and I just want to comment on this. Last week, a well-known pastor was asked for a pithy comment on a well-known female Bible teacher and author. Here was his comment about this woman. Two words. He said, "Go home." His two-word reply got a laugh, a big laugh from the panel and from the audience. And he did say a little bit more about why he said what he said. But everyone understood that this was a put-down at her expense. I want to be clear this morning on behalf of the spiritual leaders here, the elders here. This kind of response is opposite of what we see in this passage. Gentle among you. Spiritual leaders are required to be gentle. Outrage and put downs and soundbite responses may be common in the world, but let not the church be conformed to the world. Let it be different, and let it be different right here. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You lose. You can be right and be totally wrong. 1 Corinthians 13. This man that I'm referring to this morning is speaking about a woman for whom Christ died. And she deserves to be spoken of with respect and with honor and with love. And if this pastor has a problem with what this woman is doing publicly or teaching publicly, then he needs to first prove that he understands what she's doing and saying, which I didn't get from his response. And he then needs to offer a thoughtful, reasonable, biblical and gentle critique. I hope that's what I'm doing here. And if I'm falling short, I hope you'll love me enough to help me see how I can do better. Because spiritual leaders are required by God to be gentle, like affectionate nursing mothers. Number four, authentic spiritual leaders are fatherly in their encouragement. Look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here's the compliment. It's like, okay, we're gentle among you like a mother, and we're also encouraging and exhorting among you like a father. And he's highlighting that leaders need to call people forward. There's an urging, there's an exhorting, there's a calling forward, there is an encouraging, a giving of courage to people. I was thinking about maybe a picture. This might be a dad who is teaching his daughter how to ride her bike for the first time. Right? Maybe there's some here who have done that. The dad could say, okay, here's a YouTube video. I'm going to be in here watching the football game. Watch the video, go ride your bike, let me know how it goes. Okay? That's not the kind of fatherly leadership that's in view here. The way this works is the dad goes out with his daughter and get her on the bike, and you say, okay, here's where you sit. Don't forget your helmet. Put the helmet on. Get it set right. Very important feature, the brake. This is how you stop this thing, all right? You can pedal going backwards, right? Or handlebar, whatever the thing is. And then you don't just give her a push and let her go. You put your hand on the handlebar. You put your hand on the seat and say, okay, let's go. Start pedaling. See what that feels like. And then you start letting go a little bit. Okay, got that. See what that feels like. And then eventually you let her go. And she's going to fall. She's going to skin her knee at some point because you have a goal in mind. And that's okay. But there's this encouraging and this instructing and this exhorting because there's a goal. There's someplace you hope for her to be able to get to. There's this kind of this fatherly leadership. And so that needs to come into view in spiritual leaders as well. We want to encourage every person to be conformed to the image of Christ and to walk in a manner worthy of God and to be a disciple making disciple. And so fatherly leaders help you walk in a manner worthy of God. And every person needs that kind of person in their lives, including leaders need people who need that in their lives as well. In fact, I was just reflecting on how I sort of ended up here. When I graduated from college, I had a degree in forestry, and I had a nice career path all picked out for myself until God intervened and began to turn my world upside down, and I started sensing that maybe I should be a pastor, and I'd been talking about that for a while. And I remember at one point, a guy who was just an older brother in the Lord, he said, well, you've been talking about going to seminary. He just said, hey, Mark, when do seminaries actually start? Like, when's the year start for those schools? Right, September, okay, and it's February. Maybe this would be a good time to start actually filling out an application. And he nudged me, he exhorted me, encouraged me to get moving. And we need people in our lives to do that. And this is a two-way street. This isn't just something that comes from leaders, but this is an invitation that comes to leaders from members of churches to get help in these key moments of life. It's giving and this back and forth part of this. So if you want a great picture of what this looks like in Jesus's life, go back and listen to the sermon Vince did a few weeks ago from John 21 about how Jesus restores Peter after his great failure on the night of Jesus's betrayal. And then there's this urging and this calling forward. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Go. You're going to be a leader in my church. Go do it. Fatherly and encouragement. Number five. Authentic spiritual leaders are hard working. When he shows up in this city in Thessalonica, there aren't any churches. There aren't any Christians. What to do? He wants to preach this gospel message, but he knows if he starts asking people for money right away, that's going to compromise the message. It's going to confuse his motives. And so Paul's pattern was to work and support himself by making tents in the cities that he went to so that he wouldn't need to be asking for money from the people he was preaching the gospel to, or even probably from the most recent converts. If the message gets tied to the money, it won't get the hearing it deserves, which is why we send out missionaries like Seda and Emma to Japan and seek to find ways to support them for exactly these reasons. And so he's doing double duty. He's a bivocational pastor there in Thessalonica. And he's saying, look, we worked hard when we were there. Verse 9, he says, you remember our labor, our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Spiritual leadership is hard work. It's pressure. There's the anxiety for the church and God's people. There's the weightiness of that. But there's also actual work. Sometimes people wonder, and I can understand why if you're not a pastor, you're like, hey, nice gig you got. Like, you know, they got the sunny thing, you do your work, and then like, what do you do during the rest of the week? Golf, I mean, you know, read, hang around. Actually, it's actually a job with a lot of duties and responsibilities. We tend to work 50 to 60 hour weeks, sometimes more, sometimes less. We want to work in a way that's sustainable, and we want to run for the long haul, but we want to spend and be spent for the church that Jesus loves, because we love you. So there's planning and prayer and message preparation and study and counseling and leading small groups and evangelizing and visiting hospitals and networking and emailing and emailing and emailing and emailing and other things. And in particular, the non-staff elders are those bivocational guys here. And we'll bring them up, those that are here this morning at the end, if you don't know who they all are. But they're worthy of particular appreciation because they have jobs and families and are involved in outreach and church ministry. And then they have this eldership responsibility on top of that. Bring them up at the end of the meeting so you can see them if you don't know who they all are. I hope this morning there might be maybe a young man here or there and something's being started in your heart. You're thinking, I wonder if I'm being called to be one of those pastors, one of those church planters. We're praying for that. And if that's happening, I just want to encourage you, just come and talk to one of the elders. We'd love to just help you steward whatever's stirring in your heart about that. Number 6, authentic spiritual leaders are courageous and courage giving. Look at verse 2. He says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And then he reminds them in verse 13 that they have been and will continue to experience the same kinds of things. I want you just to slow down and think about this for a second. He goes into a city, Philippi, talks to people about Jesus, people start coming to faith, and then there's this opposition, and they are, Paul and some of the people with him, they are physically beaten. False accusations are made about them, and then they're put in prison. Their only crime was talking about Jesus. So what do? They have to leave, and they leave and go to another city, and they do it again. That takes courage. I've never been beaten for the gospel. I'm going to be with some people next week who, if they haven't been beaten for the gospel, know that that's a distinct possibility in the near-term future for them. I hope I can receive some courage from how they live. This is something that happens around the world. And courage is needed by spiritual leaders in every setting that they find themselves in. Beaten and shamefully treated. Let me just take a sidebar here and bring the category of abuse into view for us this morning. This man is saying that he was horribly and publicly abused. He was physically abused. He was verbally abused. He was legally abused. He was humiliated and he was shamed. That's hard. That's hard. And in that experience, often our instincts are hide, don't tell anyone. Sometimes we can even convince ourselves that were to blame for that. Maybe I deserved that. But God puts things like this in His Word to remind us that the gospel speaks better words to people who've been abused. The gospel speaks courage and hope and healing and recovery. You know, what we see here is the Holy Spirit working inside this man works in such a way that he recognizes he's not defined by that abuse. He has a new identity in Christ. He's actually willing to talk and even write openly about what happened. Fear in these situations is understandable and it's powerful. But you know what God is showing us here? Is something more powerful than fear has arrived on the scene. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's perfect love that casts out fear. He's been publicly shamed, but in Christ he's not ashamed because God's not ashamed of him, and that's the most important thing about him. Church can be a place where those who've been abused can find courage and hope and help to even just be able to open up and start talking about what's happened and find a new identity in Christ and lay hold of how that works out in their lives and find that fear doesn't have to be in control anymore because the love of Christ has come and it's transforming you. Hope we can be a church like that. Finally, authentic spiritual leaders are gospel-focused. He says in verse 4, we've been entrusted with the gospel, and we speak not to please man, but to please God. These words aren't just empty words. These are God's words. The message that he's bringing isn't original, and we don't need to jazz it up with smoke machines and lasers to make it work. The word we have isn't our word, it's God's word. It's God's good news. And when it comes, God is able to greatly empower it so that it illuminates hearts darkened by sin and points to Christ the Savior. Spiritual leaders do need to be thoughtful about how to present the message in the context in which they're giving it. But spiritual leaders never need to apologize for the message or alter the message because it isn't our message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope, our aspiration, our desire, our plan is that that message be our central message and our only hope. Hope it has been for 40 years. Hope it will be for 40 years. The church needs godly leaders. The church needs authentic spiritual leaders. And as we come to the close of the service, I want to make sure that the leader that's most in our view this morning isn't anybody in this room here, but it's our great God. It's our perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who for 40 years have been faithful to this church. So I want to close our time together this morning by singing a song that really connects well with what we've been remembering this month in our 40 years together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. So let's all stand together, and if the band would come back up, we're going to close with that song together.